Have you ever been in a season of waiting, praying, wondering if God even sees you? Maybe you've prayed for years, but heaven has literally felt silent in some way. Maybe you're stuck in the wilderness, you could say, of an ordinary life, which is interesting to say it that way. Working, surviving, but not really moving forward. I wonder if that resonates with you, because that's where, as we've been going through Exodus, Israel finds themselves. For 400 years, they have been under slavery. These few verses struck me when Brent wrapped up last week, as we enter into this week, and we talk about some of the things that God is revealing to us. These verses struck me from Exodus 2, 23 through 25 on the screen. And they say this: years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry, this is 400 years, rose up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant promise, and this establishes it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it says, he looked down on the people of Israel, and the New Living Translation said, and now he knew it was time to act. The Exodus story we've been learning from day one, and it's going to go on now for months into the new year. It's first and foremost God's story. And we kind of broke it down in this way. If you follow the Bible Project, this is familiar with you. This is the story, and this is scriptural story of God, Genesis to Revelation, where he is bringing people out, through, and in, out of slavery, through the wilderness, into the promised land. That's their story. That's the story of scripture. This is God's story. So in light of that, when we look at this, here's what came up to me as I was prepping for this. Finally, after 400 years, this is the tension part, God decides to do something. 400 years. I'm not going to live for 400 years. I don't think I got 40 left in me. I know it looks like I'm about 25, but I'm actually 61. I don't have 40 years. Unless they come up with something out there that just extends it. And I don't even know if I want that. Finally, God shows up and breaks in. Finally, it looks like God has not forgotten and he's doing something. Finally, he has come down. So what happens when you've waited so long? I mean, I can't stand it if I gotta wait for 5 seconds. We have just been bombarded now in culture and society and all this stuff where we want it right now, and we can get it right now. 400 years. What happens when we've waited so long? We feel forgotten, stuck, or trapped. And God then shows up in a way that is unexpected. And what? Here's what's crazy. Here's where I want to push you. Here's where I'm getting to, that you will respond to God where he's calling you in life right now, and that you will do something with it. What if when he shows up and he wants to do something, what if it's you that he wants to use? In this story, God doesn't come with thunder and armies. He comes in a very personal encounter to a shepherd in the wilderness through a burning bush. And I propose to you, I believe this, it's not that God forgot. It's just not fully understanding his timing. It's that he decided now's the time. This is the time now to act. And we learn that God's movement, God using us, God working, it's not according to Israel's timeline. It's not according to Moses' expectations. It's not according to mine, timeline expectations. It is according to his plan. So when we go to this story, keep that in mind, and then I'll give you about five things that God is revealing, and then lead it all to, I hope, some response, and then you can go eat, okay? Glad that door's shut so that you don't. All right, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna read the first 15 verses of Exodus 3 so you can go there. They'll be on the screen. Then the rest of Exodus 3 and the first 17 of chapter 4, I want you to read on your own this week in addition to all of this. It's a big chunk. There's a lot in here. I'm just going to tell you kind of what's going on, and then we'll pull it all together as we walk through it, all right? Exodus 3, 1 through 15. It's on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible, but I highly encourage that you bring a Bible that you can write in and mark up and do all that good stuff. And we have notes if you're new, and my name's Ron. If you want to, just in case you want to, like, wait till Brent gets up next time, all right? All right. One day, it says Moses was, that's so key. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And if you don't know what's going on to this point, show up. Okay? We do this every week. So rude. I'm not normally like that, but all right. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai. This is super interesting. The mountain of God, known that way. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. How? In a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, he said. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. It's like a dude thing. We just like, well, I don't know. Let's go check this out. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, this is awesome. God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Very key right there too. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God, and he establishes the promise that we have already heard multiple times and will hear throughout Scripture. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. And yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into, ooh, those are key words we've already looked at, their own fertile and spacious land. Here's another part of the promise we've seen multiple times. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You, Moses, must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses protested. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain again one day. But Moses protested more. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? And it ain't Hank. Okay, I don't know where they came up with the name of that pig out there, but what is his name? What should I tell them? And God replied, we are gonna do a whole series on this, so I'm gonna skim through it today, but I am who I am. He just says, I am. It'll establish his essence of who God is, what he's all about. And he says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, he takes it further, the God of your ancestors, the God of promise, the creator, the sustainer, the provider, all that I am, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now, just let me tell you, Exodus 3:16 all the way to 4:17, God told Moses, then to go, gather all the elders when you get to Egypt, tell them these very things, what I'm gonna do. But he says in there, Pharaoh's not gonna let you go easily. So I'll act with mighty power through miracles and signs. Even in the end, when you leave, like he's saying, this is what's gonna happen. Moses will still protest. You're gonna even have the Egyptians in your leaving slavery. They're gonna give you like possessions and things like that. You're gonna leave with possessions and gifts, not empty-handed. When it comes to Exodus 4, then we jump back into Moses just pleading, protesting over and over again with God. What if they don't believe me? The Lord asked. What's in your hand? God said to him, and he threw down his staff and it became a snake, then back into a staff, and he picked it up. God gave more signs, a diseased hand that he could stick in, pull it out, and it was healed. Even water from the Nile that would turn into blood. And still in chapter 4, Moses would object. I'm not good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. Some think he had some sort of speech impediment or something going on. And God replies and says, who made you? This is so key for us. Because many of you in the room look at yourselves as nothing, no good, some impediment, something's wrong with you. Thus, you will not step into God calling you. Who made you? I made you, God says. I will be with you. I will teach you what to say. I don't need you to have it all down. I need you to say yes to me. Moses kept begging, please. And this is so today too. Send someone else. So God, even in his grace, and I think a little like, all right, dude. And some stuff's gonna come up later where God's just like, come on, man. God appointed Aaron, his relative, to speak for him, but here's what's crazy. He still told Moses, you go. I'm still using you. Take that staff and these things and go. In all of this, God is breaking in. And he is not breaking into life, and he does it for us today, just to answer his people's groanings. That is huge. That matters. That is a big deal. But don't ever forget, he's also breaking in to the life of Moses and calling him out of where he is. So here are my five things. Number one, you can write down in your notes. We do fill in the blanks if you want to do that. If not, no worries. There's a test afterwards. Don't worry about it, though. You won't be able to eat if you don't pass, but it's okay. Number one, when God breaks in, as we just saw he did with Moses, he reveals these things. One, his presence in the ordinary moments of life. Moses had been shepherding for 40 years. Once a prince of Egypt, now a higher hand for his father-in-law, Jethro. And that's where God shows up. Really, in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness, doing his familiar routine on an ordinary day. But it is in the ordinary where God interrupts with something extraordinary. Moses sees a bush that burns but isn't consumed, and he turns aside because he notices this thing that God has done, even though he doesn't know it's God yet. And in that turn, so some of you today, if the simple thing is you hear something asking you God from God to respond, there are moments when salvation is my goal. I have an agenda that everyone in this room and listening will follow Jesus. I have an agenda. That's what I want. That's what I desire. Not to force it upon you, to invite you to this beauty that we find in God, to discover what that looks like. Some of you, maybe you follow Jesus. God is trying to just get your attention. It may not be a salvation issue, But he's calling you something greater. There is something in you that is just, man, stirring. And he might just want to get your attention so that then he can address you with his grace and love and goodness. Moses sees this bush burning, not consumed, turns aside. Then God speaks and says, Moses, God initiates, God calls, God reveals himself. And in that moment, God breaks out and expands beyond Moses' comprehension. He shows Moses that he is bigger than anything you can imagine. He will be reminded in this story, it's not just about the name of God that he will hear, we read, but he's gonna learn the essence of who God is. And it awakens Moses to the wonder of God. He's catching a glimpse of God's power and presence. It is a holy moment and holy ground because there's a holy God there. Otherwise, it was just dirt that he'd probably walked over many times. God still does this. He interrupts the ordinary with the extraordinary, calls you and I by name, and awakens us to his presence and power and purposes. And to expose, we'll see this now and later, he wants to expose the reality, us to the reality of who he is and who we are in him. When I was a youth pastor 100 years ago, in this valley, there was a guy named Mike Iaconelli that I used to love, was another youth pastor, long past. And he wrote these words down that I thought that were awesome to me. They still kind of stir me today. And he said this, I want a lifetime of holy moments. Every day I want to be in dangerous, I like that, dangerous proximity to Jesus. I long for a faith that is gloriously treacherous. I want to be with Jesus, not knowing whether to laugh or cry. And I love that. Here is the sad part. Some of us in the room possibly are just waiting for God in the spectacular. When he wants to meet you in the ordinary. Work, home, everyday moments of faithfulness. God is guiding and shaping even those moments. Don't rush past them. What we see as ordinary and insignificant, he uses for his extraordinary purposes. He does the grand, great things, don't get me wrong. But I wonder, do you have space in your life to even notice God in the ordinary? Or has life gotten so loud that you can't even see or hear God anymore? Are you looking past the routine, waiting for remarkable, and missing the invitation of God because you only saw what you're experiencing at that moment as an interruption? What if that's a holy moment? That means that even when I'm going through things that are hard or tough or broken, or man, when I'm even in the depth of sin or struggle or disease or whatever it is, I believe that God works in those moments as well. I don't try to rush past them. I want to experience God in them. And then when the grand things explode and come out, I'm so ready to jump in. It's easy. But what about where God might want to break into your ordinary day today? Your commute, your kitchen, your classroom, your office, a game you're watching, a table here at a barbecue. Sometimes, to get us out of where we are, God has to break in so he can get us to where he wants us to be and call us into where he wants us to go. So when God breaks in and reveals something, number two, his plan then is shaped by his purposes. And we begin to see this in Exodus 3. God says, these words, I've seen, I've heard, I'm aware, I have come down. This is God's heart revealed through his covenant promises. We read that, his compassion, we see that. His commitments to us, his people. He is not distant, he is not deaf, he is not detached. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he acts according to his plan that is shaped by his purposes. Which, listen, I know his purposes often, but I don't know his plans. So when there's an interruption, when something goes on, if I believe that, if I understand that piece of it, knowing God, then I can step into it without an expectation that he does it my way. This is a pattern throughout Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. And most of all, just for the sake of time, because you don't want to be here all day. I mean, I could do it. But most of all, we see this in Jesus. He came down. He entered into the suffering of the world. He then, if you want to just take it further, carried our sin and rescued us from that sin. When he died for our sin and was buried, he didn't stay in that grave. He rose from the grave. We see this displayed in Jesus. A purpose of God. A plan that I don't fully understand, nor the disciples or the world. But it matters. It made, obviously, a massive difference. It is the difference. His timing may not match your expectations, but his character is always faithful in that we need to have him break into our lives and reveal himself to us. Where are you tempted to think God has overlooked you? This is why, even after 400 years, and God saw it was time to act, it was according to his plan, based upon his purposes in life. So God, I trust you with my life, even though I don't see your plan right now, but I know your purposes and who you are. Where are you tempted to think God has overlooked you? This story whispers, maybe even just screams for some of us, and ignites a wonder in us where if we would take a pause that gets our attention to take a closer look at God, lives could change. God sees, hears, knows, but he is not forgotten. There are some, like I said earlier, I think God is speaking to you, trying to get your attention. Listen, if God has not gotten your attention over the past couple weeks, something is wrong. Did you just hear me? If God has not gotten your attention, you can avoid it. You can blame someone else for it. You can, this is what's crazy too. A lot of people are expecting others to do what we just all need to do as a community of God. But if God has not gotten your attention now, something's off. If anything, if people would just take a closer look at God and say, man, I don't know what I want to do with this, but I got to do something. So they just take a step, closer look. That's the place, I think, where God starts engaging at a deeper level. I think it's awesome. But God does not stop at saying, I see, I hear, I care. He moves to reveal something even deeper. Just not what he will do, but this is where it goes even further. Who he is. Because it's one thing to know God has a plan. It's another to know the God of the plan. So when God breaks in this story, he reveals this to Moses and all of us, his nature. And then this is where we can't spend a lot of time, but I want to. His nature and our true identity. There's a bunch of scriptures you can look up later on, but imagine that invitation after 40 years of silence, tending sheep, wandering in the wilderness. Did you hear that? After 40 years of Moses wandering in the wilderness, tending sheep, and suddenly God speaks, hey, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses probably said in his mind, well, finally. What did he not expect? That God would call him to do it. And he will need to go from shepherding sheep to shepherding a whole nation. God will need to spend some time getting Moses to the place he needs him to be. He'll need to get to the heart of Moses. He'll need to expose the places where God needs to challenge him, work on him, heal him from all those years to prepare him for the great task ahead. Now, if you notice, this does not cause Moses to break out in a praise song. He doesn't just go, you know, I don't have one right now. I wanted to sing right there or something, but I don't even got anything, man. That's not me. Brent can do that another time. Man, he doesn't like get all happy. God, that's awesome, God. Man, I'm so excited. I can't wait to do this. You know what he says? He goes, who, me? Who, me? Are you sure you've got the right person? And Moses begins to stack up excuses. He protests with his insecurity and the questions that he has, and he even questions a little bit of God's identity. Who am I? Well, I'd like to know who you are. I don't know that he forgot. I don't know if that's truly true for him, but it seems that he's going to try to use that as an excuse. And he pulls out a list that we all carry in our hearts, the I am nots. Let me run through some of them. Man, I'm still at zero, so I'm awesome. We're nailing this, right? You can write these down if you want. The first thing that he says is, I'm not good enough. Moses' past was messy. He was a murderer. You remember? He murdered a guy trying to play God. He had failed in Egypt once already, and here he is, 80 years old, tending sheep in the desert, and you can hear it in his voice. I'm unworthy. I don't think I can do it. Maybe you've been there in some way, haunted by regrets, weighed down with weakness, defined by your worst moment. I'm not good enough. But God doesn't say, Moses, you're actually awesome. Believe in yourself. That might rub some of us the wrong way. God says, I'll be with you. Your inadequacy is not the point. His presence is. Well, that's a big old hallelujah right there. None of us are adequate to do the job. The moment I think I am, that's called pride. And I need some humility. 1 Corinthians 1, 24 through 31, just one line in this here, one line in there says, this foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. The second thing that Moses says is, I'm not smart enough. Moses says, what if they ask me your name? What do I even say? He feels unprepared, undereducated, unable to answer big theological questions. And God responds with the most powerful words in Scripture. I am who I am. I am Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have sent you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who was, is, and who is to come. I am. Sometimes we don't move forward for God because we fear being asked something we can't explain. But God isn't looking for experts. He's looking for people who trust him. The third thing he said is, I'm not credible enough. Moses continues his protest. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. I don't have the authority. And God gives him signs. Staff turned to a serpent, we read earlier. Hand healed from leprosy. Water turned to blood. Why? To show Moses that God doesn't need his credibility. God himself is the credibility. Some of you have felt that. Why would anyone listen to me? I'm ordinary. I don't have influence or a large following on TikTok. Except to a bunch of sheep. You could apply that some way, I'm sure. But I always go to this scripture. It is awesome. When Peter and John were faced before the religious leaders, threatened, it says they were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. This is Acts 4:13. For they were ordinary men with no special training. And these religious leaders and people recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That is awesome. It's not about your platform, it's about his presence. Moses also would continue to plead and say, I'm not gifted enough. I don't speak well. I'm slow of tongue. I don't have the talent. I got issues. I've got issues. And God answers, we read it earlier, who made your mouth? Who gives speech? Who gives sight? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses, I made you. You know, when we do that, we are actually condemning, criticizing God himself, the creator who created each one of us in our beauty and dysfunction and craziness and all that. Awesome. God says, I made you. God knows Moses' speech abilities very well, but God still calls Moses to this task because God is able to work even in our weaknesses in bringing the word of God to others. God then does not correct Moses. This is very interesting. That God does not correct Moses' speech difficulties. Did you notice there is no divine surgery? Rather, God works in and through real human problems to further his divine purposes. Wow. Moses wanted God to remove his weakness, but God chose to work through it. Later, Paul asked God to take away his. This is found in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And Paul said each time concerning his weaknesses, God, take them away. And God replied, my grace is all you need. My power works best. What? My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad, Paul said, to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, what does he say? Then I am. Ooh. I think I've told you this before. When we went to India, or I went to India with the team, Brent and I will go in a month and a half or so. I sat in a private room. We couldn't have people be with us because it was too dangerous. These pastors had to stay hidden, and each one of them had been persecuted, thrown in jail, and beaten for their faith. And each one of them said, as we asked, how can we pray for you? They said, do not pray that God takes the persecution away. Just pray that he helps us make it through. And I don't fully grasp that. But it's Paul. God doesn't need polished performers. He delights in using ordinary, stammering voices to declare his extraordinary love, grace, and truth. And so he finally says, Moses pleads one more time, begs and grumps and complains to God, and he says, I'm not going. Finally, Moses says what's really on his heart. Send someone else. And God's answer is both firm and gracious. I will be with you. Aaron will help you. But Moses, you're still the one I am sending. We pray for revival, but we don't want God to send us to speak to that neighbor, to that coworker, to that family member. We all have our I am nots, but God doesn't respond with a pep talk. He responds with his name. I am who I am, his essence of what he's all about. That is a turning point when you realize that your weakness is not the issue. Your excuses are not the issue. His sufficiency is. The same God who is fully revealed in Jesus. And we see Jesus embodying this. It's a whole nother study where multiple times Jesus will say through the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life, light of the world. I'm the good shepherd, the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He does not need you and I to be enough. He is enough. So I am constantly wanting to be a man that is seen who has been with Jesus. What's your I am nots right now? Where do you feel unqualified, overlooked, afraid? God, the I am, is the antidote to my insecurity and my true identity. When I realize that, I then can respond like Isaiah the prophet did when he heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. After dismantling Moses' excuses, God does something practical. He asks Moses a simple question, what's in your hand? So when God breaks in, he reveals, number four, his power through our surrender. Moses continues to protest. They won't believe me. What if they say the Lord never appeared to you in chapter 4? Then the Lord asked him, what's in your hand? To strengthen Moses' faith, God gives those signs, a staff and a hand and water that becomes blood. These signs of God and his miracles and how he will perform them. Asking Moses just to simply surrender ordinary things in Moses' hands, stick, hands, water, become extraordinary in God's. God doesn't ask Moses for what he doesn't have. He asks him to surrender what he's already grasping. Think of the boy in John 6 of the Gospels with 5 loaves and 2 fish. God does not need what you don't have. He multiplies what you do. What is in your hand today? A skill, a resource, an influence, a relationship. Surrender it to him and see what God does. And maybe that's simply your life. Today, if you are here and you do not know Jesus, but you would like to follow him, the starting place is to accept what he's done for your sin and all that junk of your I am nots and simply say, if he's gotten your attention, boom. And you hear your name and you respond with, I surrender my life to you. You don't need to start with, I am not, but I don't know how. And I surrender my life to you. For those of us that follow him, maybe we're holding on to something and keeping it for ourselves. And it's some skill or resources, relationship or weakness. Offer it and let God use it for his glory. The worship team can come. God takes our little and makes it much. But there's one more step. He doesn't just want what's in your hand, I just shared with you. He wants us to take a step with our feet. When God breaks in, number 5, his strength in our weakness, we see revealed his strength in our weakness and through our obedience. Moses is still resistant, still insecure, still pleading. And God, in his patience, provides Aaron to walk alongside him. Please do not forget the importance of being alone and doing this together. That's community. That's Tuesday night for 4 weeks. That's join up for a small class. That's come to this. That's young families. Get to know one another. We're providing food and childcare for 6 Sundays if you want to sign up. And on it goes. Be part of community. God doesn't promise Moses comfort or ease. He promises his presence. I will be with you, he says many times, but Moses must still move forward. Here's what's interesting. In Exodus 3:12, remember we read this earlier, this will be the sign when you have brought the people out, Moses. That's telling a lot. You're gonna do it. Oh, you're gonna do it. You're gonna do it. And when you have brought the people out, here's what's beautiful. You're gonna worship right back at the same place, this mountain where you stand. Strength is revealed through obedience, not prior confidence. You will know who I am, C.J. Wright wrote, when you see what I do. But you will only see what I do if you believe what I say and obey what I command. Yes. When you step out, you discover that he was with you all along. Stand with me, will you? Philippians 1:6, awesome verse that I read often. I am certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Come soon, Lord Jesus. But meanwhile, we got a lot of beautiful work to join God in. Jesus' words to us in Matthew 28:18-22, his disciples, and to us today, when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them, disciple them. How? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them. And what does he say at the end? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Some of you are waiting for a sign before you obey. But often God will say the sign comes after obedience. And quite honestly, we have a big giant sign called the Word of God. And let me propose to you that in this room right now, there maybe is a couple hundred signs of men and women who can declare the glory of God by the way He transformed their life. Where is God calling you to trust Him enough to say yes? Moses would not walk back into Egypt because he felt strong, but because God was strong. And if God can use a burned out shepherd with a stick in his hand, that sounded kind of rough, didn't it? Moses is probably going to talk to me one day like, you were a little harsh there, buddy, okay? He can surely use you and me. And that's the invitation. God still invites, still uses ordinary, insecure, resistant people to participate in His rescue plan. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. And He is calling you. And He promises that I will be with you always. So maybe the real question in all of it isn't, who am I? Maybe the question is, who is He? Father, the great I am who I am. It's beautiful love and grace and truth. May we learn that today. May we be men and women that are at least seen in all of our glory and not so glorious activity as men and women that have been with You, Jesus. For those in here that need to surrender something that they're holding tightly to, may their grasp, man, just be released and they give it to You today. And most of all, for those that need to surrender their life to You, I just pray, God, if they are ready to give it to You, all those insecurities and all the I am nots, Lord, You have an answer. You are. But You don't know the depth of my sin. He does, and He loves you. And He died for that sin. And if you would surrender your life to Him, repent of that sin, and give yourself to Him, He gloriously gives Himself to you. And He promises that He will be with you always. And we do that today, Lord, in whatever way we need to. Lord, if someone would come to this altar, give their life to You, let us pray with them. May they do it. If they just want to let us know so we can join them, great. For others, man, may they just sense Your presence now and respond as Isaiah did thousands of years ago when You asked him, who will go for Me? And he said, here I am, Lord, send me. Thank You, Jesus. We sing now to give You praise and glory. Say thank You in Jesus' name, amen.